All right. Hey, church. Well, we're glad you could be here. My name is Pastor Jim. Welcome to the Telios Christian Fellowship. We're glad you can be here this morning. If you have a Bible in hand, then please turn to the last chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 50. When you get to Genesis chapter 50, you will look a few verses earlier. We'll finish up 49 and then we'll begin 50. So I think we had 10 or so Bible studies in the 49th chapter of Genesis. We will not have 10 studies in the 50th chapter of Genesis. And we are just a few weeks away from being completely done with the book of Genesis. So here we are, Genesis chapter 49, 50, right at the end of 49. Father Jacob, he sometimes goes by the name Israel, but for the sake of today's study, I'll call him Jacob. Father Jacob here is nearing the end of his life. And the last few chapters of Genesis has been him calling his sons together. His sons are going to be fathers of families, clans, tribes. As he's gathering them all together, we have to remember that nearing the end of his life, how old was he and where is he right now? And for that, if you look on your screen, it's a few chapters earlier in Genesis 47. Genesis chapter 47, thus Israel, remember that was his name, he also goes by Jacob, thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. So if you're feeling like, man, I'm just feeling old, and I'm feeling like it's just been a long life, Jacob is 147 years old. And compared to the other patriarchs, he is extremely young. But at 147 years old, and you'll see what most of his life was like, and now 17 years living in Egypt, he knows that his time is coming to a close. And that's kind of that scene. And he's about to step into eternity with God. But before he steps into eternity with God, he has a few things to say. And he's been saying these things to the boys, but he's not done yet. There's a few more words he wants to say before he closes his eyes and breathes his last breath here on earth. And so the title of this morning's message is Last Requests, and we're going to pray and we're going to begin in Genesis chapter 49, verse 28. Father, thank you for drawing us here again together. Lord, thank you for waking us this morning and bringing us here. I thank you, Father, that you desire to speak to each of us about our lives. Something specific, Lord, you want to speak to us. It's absolutely the power of your word, which is living and active, that it can be read, that a chapter in the Bible can be read, and yet it has the ability to speak to every single person who would hear it. God, I pray that you would give me ears to hear you speaking to me today. God, that you would give us all ears to hear you, Holy Spirit, speaking to us through the word of God this morning. We all need to hear from you today. God, we expect great things from you because you are a great God. You are a faithful God. And we want to say this morning, thank you for being there those times that we recognized it. And Lord, thank you for being there in our life those times we never even knew it. And it's not until we see you face to face that we will realize how much you were there for us in our life. God, with grateful hearts, we want to say thank you. And we want to ask that you would open your word to us this day. Holy Spirit, speak through me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 49, verse 28. After he spoke to the 12 sons there and some of the grandkids, all of these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Now, if you were with us for some of the weeks or all of the weeks, you heard some of the blessings and the prophecy that Dad had, that Jacob had for his sons. And it says there in verse 28, and this is an important point, and I do not want to skip over it, the blessings that he blessed his sons with were suitable for them. They were the right blessings for each one of those boys. And it reminds me of this fact that God, when he blesses, God blesses each person very purposefully. And he blesses each person very generously. If we want to continue this attitude of Thanksgiving, our Thanksgiving leaves are still up in the hallway there because I don't want this idea of being thankful to be wrapped around one day, one single day in November. I want us as a church to be continually thankful because we are so blessed. My prayer is that we would be thankful for how ridiculously, abundantly God has blessed us. And that we would not grumble over what we do not have. Because that is what the world does. The world, even as it's being blessed by God, grumbles about what it does not have. And I pray that not only this, that we would recognize the blessings and thank God, but here's this, that we would use the blessings that God has blessed us with to bless other people. You see, God didn't just bless you for you. God blessed you so that you can be a blessing to other people. You know, you think about some of the blessings that you may have. I just put a small list here on my notes, but here's some ideas. Maybe you've been blessed with your age. And you don't think about it that way. And now maybe some of you are going, yeah, I'm feeling older and I am older. And yeah, those that are younger should realize that they are blessed with their young age. I didn't say young age. I said age. Do you understand that you are blessed at whatever age you are right now? Because at the age that you are at, there are people that you can be a blessing to that you can reach because of the very nature of how old you are. For some that are younger, there are certain doors and avenues that are open to them because of their age. And for some that are older, there are certain doors and opportunities that are open to them because of their age. See, when you look at age, it's not just, oh yeah, because when you're younger, that's when you have all these opportunities. Hey, if you still have breath in you this morning, if you haven't died in the first 5 minutes of this message, then God is going to bless you through whatever age you are. Because there's something unique and there's a unique opportunity for you. Maybe another way God's blessed you is your occupation. A couple of things in here. Teacher, mechanic, baker, homemaker, so many different occupations. And by your very occupation, there are people that you can be a light to that, for example, I couldn't because I won't see them. And there's people who, because of what the Lord's called me to, that I have an opportunity to reach and an open door is there for me that maybe for you it wouldn't be quite as open. I love the body of Christ because God blesses us as we should be suitably blessed. And it's not the same necessarily from one person to the other. And that's where amongst Christians we can have issues because then we start saying, God, how come you didn't bless me the way you blessed them? Because God blessed you suitably for you. But you're not seeing it because you're too busy looking at what everybody else has. And you're missing out on how ridiculously, abundantly blessed you are. Maybe it's the hobbies that you have, and because of the hobbies that you have, and the things that you do in your spare time, you have a door of conversation with people that others don't. You know, I mean, I'm a pastor, and yet surprisingly, I don't golf. But for those of you that do golf, do you understand what a door of opportunity that is? There's people that I will never meet that some of you who golf, you see them regularly. Do you think that's just for you? Oh, let me, spoiler, it's not just for you. It's because God has placed you and blessed you appropriately and put you in a certain place. You know, we can have this temptation to look at this, whatever time of life that we're in, as God preparing us for a really important time in our life to come. And while that is true, I'm not saying that that's not true, sometimes that's the only way we look at our time of life right now. Especially if this time of your life is challenging, you're just like, yep, got to put my time in, this is really hard. But that's okay, because God's got a plan for my life and He's preparing me now for the future. Wait, are you forgetting that you're blessed right now and God has a purpose for your life right now? I think sometimes we miss God's purpose for our life today because it's challenging today, and so we just chalk it up to, oh, well, He's just preparing me for something great in the future. He has you right now in a place where He can use you in a great way. So, a couple questions for you. Questions to ask yourself and for me to ask myself. What are my blessings today? I think we could forget how blessed we are if we don't ask ourselves these questions. What are your blessings today? And here's the second question that goes to the first one. How am I using those blessings to bless other people? How are you blessed today? And then how are you using the way you're blessed today to bless other people? I can only speak personally on this, but I am an absolutely blessed man. I have been blessed in ways that I do not deserve. I have been blessed by things that I did not at the time think were blessings. I've been blessed with difficult situation and challenging people. I have been blessed to be Indian. Now, you know, like, I've got all the Indian jokes and I can say them and people can't be like, dude, you're being racist. I'm Indian, okay? So I'm going to say those Indian jokes. And the funny thing is, most of them are true because, well, that's just, they're kind of true. It's kind of funny. And so for a lot of my growing up, you know, honestly, I forget that I'm Indian because I don't see myself, right? And it's never been something that defines who I am. You get a name like Jim Thomas and you sound like I do. Most people don't think Indian right off the bat, right? And I love the blessing that God blessed me to give me the ethnicity that he gave me, because I got to tell you, it opens up doors with people that maybe for somebody else it doesn't open up with. There's a certain fascination with it. Oh, there's an Indian pastor in Humboldt County? Let's come see this, you know, peculiar thing, right? Hey, listen, dude, I'm going to use that for all it's worth because I didn't choose it. I didn't choose it, right? I didn't pick my ethnicity. God did. Did he do it by accident? Nope. Nope. Does that mean he wants to use it? Oh, yeah. Am I going to use it? You better believe it. And see, it's things like that where you may not think of something. I mean, I had to really think because I'm like, well, I've been blessed, you know, with opportunities and financially I've been blessed because I live in this country and, you know, we're just doing well in this country compared to so much of the world. But in some ways, those are easy ones to think of. And I really was like, Lord, and God's like, you're Indian. I'm like, oh, yeah. And for some that, I mean, I will admit this, for some people, it just closes the door because they don't want to have a conversation with me because they've already made a judgment and an assessment based on what they see. And that's fine. I'm a big boy. I can handle it. It's all right. But I know that God has other people to reach them. But then there's whole doors that open up. So tell me about your family. Tell me about your this. Tell me about your that. There's non-Christians that ask me questions. So what do you do? You mean, what's my occupation? Yeah. What do you do? I'm kind of a teacher. Oh, okay. Yeah. What school? Well, it's a church. I'm a pastor. Oh. Now, here's the question. In everything leading up to them finding out I'm a pastor, have I appeared normal enough for them to continue having a conversation with me? That can go 50-50. You just never know, right? I want you to consider how you're blessed, and maybe not the obvious things that come up right off the top of your head. Things that you don't realize. Doors that are open to you that really for other people, they're not. I think for some of our college students, too, as they head off into different fields, the fields of the arts and the sciences and other places, there's those that you're going to be able to reach that I'm not going to be able to reach. God is going to place a Christian in a place where there may not be a whole lot of Christians. Is that for accident? Nope, that's purposeful. And it's to bless you, but it's also to bless other people. Do we need more Christians in the arts? Yep. Do we need more Christians in the sciences? Yep. Do we need more Christians everywhere? Yep, we sure do. So when you look at yourself and you realize that God has blessed others differently than you, don't look at that as a negative. Ask the other question, but God, how have you blessed me uniquely and how do you want to use me to bless other people? And you will find such amazing fulfillment as you let God use you the way that he created you. Verse 29. Then he, Jacob, commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. Verse 31. They buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. So there's a request here, a last request, if you will, from Dad. Dad's making a last request of who was there? All of his boys. And he's saying, sons, I don't want to be buried here in Egypt. I want to go back to the land of my fathers and my grandfather. My grandfather Abraham bought a field. There's a cave in it. And that's where he's buried with his wife. My dad's buried there with my mom. My wife is buried there. I want to be buried there. And so it's just this. He wants to be there. A last request. I love the assurance that Jacob has. In verse 29, he says, I am to be gathered to my people. He has an assurance of his salvation. Jacob knows where he is going. He is a man at the edge of this life, right on the beginning of eternity there, stepping off into eternity with the Lord, and he knows exactly where he's going in eternity. There's no question. There's no flipping a coin. There's no, you know, scales or anything like that. He's like, I'm going to be with my fathers. I know exactly where I'm going. And if you were here last Sunday, there is something to be said. Every Christian should have the assurance of their salvation. You shouldn't from moment to moment be wondering, am I saved now? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? That's a crazy way to live your life. And God never intended it to be that way. You should have an assurance of your salvation. Blessed assurance, absolutely. So this cave at Machpelah, we talked about it. I was looking at it. We talked about this cave and Abraham buying this cave in January of this year when we were in the 23rd chapter of Genesis. And here is that account, and you'll see it on the screen here, Genesis 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, and then a few verses go on, and then this is what he says to the Hittites. He said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me for Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. So here we are in the 50th chapter or 49th chapter of Genesis. And what Jacob is referring to is this cave that was bought. And there was some cave that was in this field owned by this guy, Ephron. And Abraham, here in Genesis 23, bought that land and bought that cave. Why? He wanted a place to bury his family. And it wasn't just for him, it was for generations to come. And he just shows the thoughtfulness when people in the family are thoughtful for generations even to come, what a blessing that can be. And Abraham was thinking ahead, and it's a blessing for his grandson, Jacob. Now, Machpelah, it exists. It's a real place. It's the second most holy Jewish site after the Western Wall of the Temple Mount, the big golden dome that you see. It's not the dome or the Dome of the Rock that's up there, but that location is the holiest place for Jews. The second holiest place is Machpelah. Machpelah, that place. The place where the patriarchs are buried. Wait, is this for real? Like a real place? Vincent van Gogh, he had a little sketch and drawing in 1877. I think we may have it. Yeah. And now it's just like, man, Van Gogh, these guys get paid a lot for what? Like, what is that? That's like a back of the napkin sketch. Those are pretty cool birds though. That's pretty neat how he did that. But what is this sketch of? This is Van Gogh's sketch of Machpelah. What does Machpelah look like now? We have a picture. It's changed a little bit as the years have gone on. Why has it changed? Well, you know, you have different cultures that start coming in and they start building these big edifices around sites. So where's the cave? Oh, it's there behind the walls. And there's some buildings and then there's a hole in the ground that leads to a two-part cave. And in those are little, you know, cutouts in the walls and there are the remains of who? Patriarchs. Now, as the years have gone by, you know, things are going to crumble down to dust and the decay is going to happen and all of those things are going to happen. And there's no real drive to be like, hey, let's take all of those human remains out and figure out who's who and who's... No, it's just a revered site and they're just leaving those things exactly the way that they have been found right there. So Machpelah is a real place, second holiest site there in Israel. Now, last requests here from a parent. This burial request, you know, hey, I don't want to die here in Egypt. Take me back to that cave. Take my body and put it in that cave there with my forefathers. That's where I want to be placed. You may remember this request being made. This may sound like deja vu. Like, didn't we already do this once? If so, you're correct. Just a few chapters earlier in Genesis, this is what Father Jacob said to his son Joseph. Genesis 47. And when the time drew near that Israel, Jacob, must die, he called his son Joseph, just one son, just Joseph, to him, and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place," he answered. "I will do as you have said," Joseph tells Dad. And he said, after Joseph said, "I'll do it," Dad says, "Swear to me." And he swore to him, made that oath. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. He had peace, knowing that, okay, my son Joseph is going to. He's made an oath that he will take my body. So here's the question then. Why is it mentioned in Genesis 49 only to Joseph, and now in Genesis 49, with all the sons present, is it mentioned again? If something's repeated in the Bible, it's not accidentally repeated. And the reason why it's in the Bible more than once is because Dad didn't just want Joseph to know. Dad wanted all the sons to know what his intentions and his last request was. Why did Dad do that? I think it's very thoughtful of Jacob to have done it this way, to tell a son so that, hey, make sure this gets done. He felt Joseph was extremely responsible. And so he trusted Joseph in this, and he said, "Joseph, make sure this is done." Joseph says, "Absolutely, swear an oath. I'll swear an oath to you, Dad." Dad can now rest in peace, and he can bring the other sons in, and he says the same thing to them. He did it because he didn't want the sons to have confusion, and he wanted every single son to be involved. He wanted all of his sons to be involved in this process, none of them to be left out. I don't know how much around dying you've been. I have been around more dying of other people than my own family. Now, that's just a matter of time. It's only a matter of time before people in my family begin to get older and we will have more funerals. And because I'm a pastor, odds are they're going to request that I officiate the memorial service. That's pretty much what I would expect would happen, and I wouldn't be surprised if I was asked. But I've done quite a few memorial services for other people and their families. And I, as a pastor, there's certain observations that I've made, because the death of a loved one brings out so many things in people. I would encourage you to follow Jacob's example, especially if you are getting up there in age, and I will let you determine what up there in age means, okay? But if you're getting up there in age, I want to ask you this question. Have you discussed your last request with your family? Because let me tell you, I've had a front row seat to chaos and confusion in a family when one person dies and has not left clear instruction for those that remain. It can get downright vicious. And there are times where, as a pastor, I sit back and I think, if only this person had just made a few plans. If only this person had written a few things down, verbally said some things, brought all the kids together and said, "Hey, all of you, I want you to know something very clearly. I'm not going to live forever, so when I die, here's the way I'd like some things done." I want to encourage you, please, let your family clearly know your intentions and your heart for them while you still have a chance to communicate it. Because your health can change quickly. And then all of a sudden, "Oh, I'll get to it. I got plenty of time. Well, what if in that moment you lose the ability to communicate your desires and your instructions? You know what that has the potential to do? And I know that this isn't the intention of somebody, but it could potentially cause a rift in your family. I appreciate Jacob's thoughtfulness for his sons. He didn't want his sons to get split up and have huge disagreements at Dad's funeral. I've heard this at more than one funeral. "Dad would have wanted it done this way. Mom would have wanted it done this way." I've heard that. And it's always this tense, like, oh no, here comes the "Dad would have wanted, Mom would have wanted." here we go. We have somebody speaking for what that person wants, but other people didn't hear that or didn't know that. And so now there's an issue. And now it becomes a he said, she said argument. And where is it happening? Right there. Boy, that really makes the memorial service a really sweet time, doesn't it? Conflict, family conflict, anger, strife, confusion, all because a few last requests were not made clear to family members. I just want to stress, please, make clear to your family what your intentions are. And be more clear than less clear. Okay? It'll be a gift that you give to your family after you're gone. And I'm not saying that people do this intentionally. I just think it with unintentional, unintentionally, they cause bedlam in their family. You know, last year at this time, I was not here. Last year, this week in December, Xander and Miley came with me and we flew to New York. Why? Because my grandmother, my last grandparent, passed away. And loved Jesus and went to go be with Jesus, and we were so excited for her. She was, Joe, I mean, she was like about your height. Like, she was like, yeah. She was, it was so great. She would hug me like in the middle. It was just like, hi, Grandma, how are you? And I just loved her. She just loved Jesus. And, but my family is a large family. There's lots of, you know, there's an uncle and there's plenty of aunts there, you know, and oh man, the service. And they're like, well, Jim, you're a pastor, so we want to make sure you say some things. But there was like, and I'm not kidding you, there was like five pastors already there. And then there were some family members who were also sharing. And then it was like, you know, sometimes you see family members that are like, well, my son wants to share something too. He's a pastor. He could share some stuff. And well, my son needs to. And we're his cousins looking at each other going, I'm pretty sure this is not what Grandma would want. Oh, the other thing, and you may want to think about this too, open casket or closed casket? Because if it's open casket, just a consideration here, it's just the shell of the person. What makes them who they are, you realize, like in our superficial world about, oh, it's all about the way I look and what's on the outside, just look at somebody in an open casket. You'll realize it has nothing to do with what's on the outside. Because who they are is gone, not there. All you're left with is the outside, and it's not them. If only we could remember that while we still have breath in us, that it's not about what's on the outside that makes us who we are. Just go to an open casket funeral, and you will see that. And so arguments, open casket, closed casket, last minute decision, prop it open. Huh. Oh, boy. You know, and for my kids were there, and it's like, you know, well, hey, do you guys want to go see Grandma? It's like, you know, and as a pastor, like I'm a pastor, I'm a son, I'm a nephew, I'm just trying to like not cause, you know, nothing like tension building at a memorial service, right? And it's like, well, do you want to go see, do you want to get in line and see? And it's like, I'm just like, listen, she's not here. She's with Jesus. That's not her. I don't need to see not her. She's not here. She's in the presence of Christ. She's with the person who has loved her whole life. She's not here, people. And, you know, I had to actually say it like that. And, you know, you come across as like, and it was just like, you know, it's just getting pressing. And then you would have some family members that were like, well, this, or she would have wanted, and just like, oh, no. Please, take it from me, both personally with my own family and being at other people's memorial services. There are some sweet memorial services where things have been taken care of ahead of time. Conversations have happened, and it's a blessed time. And the person who is stepped into eternity has left a blessing for those that are behind. Leave a blessing for generations to come. Make your intentions clear. Make your last request clear. And you know, you may tick off some of your children. They'll handle it. They'll be fine. Okay, they'll make it. You just be clear. I've seen too many parents that are sometimes afraid about upsetting the apple cart, if you will, with their kids now. So what does it do? It's just going to upset it in a massive way after you're gone. Take care of the things that you're supposed to take care of. You're still their parent. But they're adults. You're still their parent. Be clear about your requests and your intentions. You know, and about children obeying their parents, about Jacob saying some things to his sons and his sons obeying him. You know, we look at the New Testament here. Paul said this to the Ephesian church, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes in Ephesians, he's going to quote the Old Testament. That's what those quotation marks are in verse 2. He quotes Deuteronomy and he says this as a quote, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Hey, listen, you tell your children what your requests are. Get them together. Some of them may be a little upset and whatnot, but you just got to be clear and do it. And if you're, you know, a child and your parent is still alive, make sure you honor your parents. There's a blessing that comes with that. There's a blessing that comes that it's going to go well with you and that you'll live long in the land. I want to say this too, in our society, make sure that your parents are taken care of. Your parents being taken care of may come down to it being your responsibility. And I have this in bold in my notes. If you're offended, I don't mean for you to be offended. Don't be a slacker when it comes to taking care of your family. The church's role is to take care of those who have no family. The Bible calls them those that are truly widows. Those that, you know, are alone. They have nobody. And I just want to say, this church will take care of those that have no other family to be able to take care of them. But we live in a society where people can pitch off their parents because their parents have become inconveniencing to them. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this. When I first read this verse, it hit me in the gut. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There's no gray area. If your parents are alive and there's no one else to take care of them, guess whose responsibility it is? It's yours. We live in a society that just goes, well, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be inconveniencing. I'm sorry, did you put the word family and convenience in the same sentence? Because that's not how that works. It's not often that family and convenient end up in the same sentence. You may have to adjust your life with your family in mind. You know, we have a ministry to the Eureka Care Home, and I will say this, there is a time and a place for a care home. There are situations that are, it's the correct thing, it's the right thing. But I'm going to say this, it shouldn't be your first choice because you can't be bothered. I just think it's so important to say, because we live in a culture that's all about our convenience. Well, then I have to ask you, what happens when it's your parents are not conveniencing, are not convenient, excuse me, to you anymore? Will you then leave them? What happens when you're not convenient anymore to your children? Are you setting the example for how you will be taken care of as you take care of your parents? You know, at the age of 42, my dad has gone to be with Jesus. That happened 7-8 years ago now. My mom, she's going for it. And, you know, I'm sure she's due to come visit us one of these years here. It's been a couple years since she's been here. But my mom, I know there's going to come a time here where we may have to take care of her. And that time is not today. But, hey, listen, as the years continue to move on, that's a real possibility that's going to happen. I have a brother that lives in New York. My mom's in New York right now. But you never know what the future could hold. I've seen this. Sometimes it's this idea of, well, we're raising a family right now. Now's not the most convenient time to have my parent in the house. I'm sorry, again, is this about your convenience and when the most convenient time is? When is the most convenient time for your dying parent to be in your house? Are you going to miss the opportunity and the years that you may have? Especially, it's but life's so busy and crazy. Welcome to family. Welcome. You're going to miss the opportunity of having your parent nearby and being an influence in your children's life so your children would know who their grandparents are. Maybe for just the last few years before they're not around anymore. Do you want to live with regret because you know in your heart you should have done something, but you chose a path of convenience for yourself? I know that the words that I'm saying, it's just like, man, Jim, like ease up here a little bit. I honestly feel compelled by the Holy Spirit not to ease up. There's definitely a time and a place for a care home, but it shouldn't be your first choice if you can't be bothered. Speaking of which, Eureka Care Home, 2 o'clock today. Seriously, There are some folks there that when you go, you see the same family members because those family members are visiting their relatives. But if you also go, you will realize that there are residents at that care home that very rarely have anyone visit them. They have been put in a place and forgotten. So then where their children won't show up, church, that's why every Sunday it's an opportunity to minister so that we can be adoptive sons and daughters for somebody who maybe has not had their family visit in a long time. That you can actually love somebody that's not your blood mother or blood father, but God has given you a love that comes from Jesus because Jesus loves them. And he wants to use you, you and your extremely ridiculously blessed self, to love somebody who may be forgotten. You know, well, Jim, you just read some stuff. That's really just Paul talking, and he's saying a lot of things here about, you know, taking care of family and all that stuff. Okay, all right, if you want to go with the it's only Paul and Jesus never said it, I want to show you something that Jesus said. At a very inconvenient moment in his life, John chapter 19, verse 25, it's on your screen. He's hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. By the way, your sins, my sins. It's not really the most convenient time to take care of family issues because he's kind of got something he's got going on right now. He's in a lot of pain right now. It's not easy at this moment. And look what Jesus, our Savior, sets the example. Look what he does in a moment of difficulty in his own life. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's the writer, John, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman," it's a very respectful way in the wording that he used, "Woman, behold, your son." And then he said to the disciple, "John, behold, your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Jesus was thoughtful enough to take care of his own mom while he was sacrificing himself for us on the cross. You and I have no excuse to not take care of our family. None. If you have the ability to do it and you're simply doing it because of your convenience and it's just not convenient for you, I don't know, what does the word say to you? You know, concerning your parents, I thought about this. I was sitting in a coffee shop yesterday, just writing my thoughts down, and tears just started to fill my eyes as I was thinking this. Concerning your parents, one day you may bathe and change the diapers of the same person that bathed and changed your diapers. One day you may bathe, you may have the privilege and the honor of bathing and changing the diapers of a person who bathed you and changed your diapers. You know, you think about those who held you when you first came into the world and they welcomed you into this world and they loved you when you first came into this world. Well, you may have the honor and privilege in your life to hold that very same person as they exit this world. They held you when you came in and loved you, and now you get an opportunity to hold them as they exit this world. Our society does not talk about this or talk about death in such a manner. When you look at the scriptures, you see how important family is to God. I mean, guys, think about this. The creation account of Genesis, we were really done with it in a chapter, right? The first chapter. We've been talking about this guy, Jacob, for 25 chapters of Genesis. Half the book of Genesis involves this guy, Jacob. I want to say this. It's not that God wasn't involved in creation. Of course he was. And of course creation is important. But I think in Genesis, people get so stuck on the creation story and all of those things that they forget that Genesis is all about God's love for people. And how does he organize people? In families. But Jim, my family's messed up. Have you not been reading Genesis with us? That's the only kind of family God can work with, messed up ones. And he's really good at bringing messed up families together and causing healing and stirring in hearts. And so, I just want to encourage you this morning. You may have that privilege to hold a loved one that held you when you were born. And you'll hold them as they step into eternity. And the prayer is that they would know who Christ is so that after being held by you, the first person they see is their Savior. Verse number 33, Genesis 49. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. See, all those things were done. Last requests were done. His feet are lifted up into bed. He breathes his last breath. His next breath, his next moment will be seeing God face to face. Genesis chapter 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, this embalming process, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. Now, when it comes to embalming, the only two Israelites that are mentioned being embalmed in the Bible that you'll see here is you see Jacob, and you're going to see Joseph in just the next, in chapter 50. You'll see when Joseph passes away, he's also embalmed. Really, embalming was for Egyptians. Any Egyptian that could afford it, it was their culture to be embalmed. What's embalming involve? Well, you know, you kind of open up the person, the body cavity, you take out all their organs. Those are all stored in different containers, and then there's this embalming solution. I mean, it's a 40-day process. There's an entire team of Egyptian morticianers, if you will, and they remove the internal organs and they soak the body in embalming fluid. There's the way they wrap it and they do different things, but you know, was it required that Jacob would have to be embalmed? Couldn't he just have been taken? I mean, it's not really the Israelite custom. Well, consider this. The Egyptians were sorrowing as well, right? So if this helped the Egyptians in their sorrow, then so be it. But God uses everything, right? So God used this embalming process. Why? Because where did Jacob want to be buried? In the land of Canaan. That's an 11-day journey across a desert. A body is going to stinketh. And so God had it all squared away. Yes, I want you to go be in this land. But God, I don't even see how that's possible. My body would be rotting and stinking. It's not even possible. I've brought you to a land where they have a custom and a culture, and what they're going to do is preserve your body so that you can end up laying, your body can be put exactly where you want it to be. It's already been planned and taken care of in a way that Jacob could never even have thought about. God's already taken care of your future. You don't have to worry about it. He's planning it out. He's got it all ready. And so this embalming process happens. His body's preserved. It's able to make it across the desert and get to Canaan and to be buried in Machpelah. Now, just a few weeks ago, talking about a funeral and somebody who's really important or really popular in a country, you know, how big of a deal is it in a country? Well, a couple weeks ago, Fidel Castro died, and we've got a picture of like a hearse that was carrying his ashes, and there's people that line the streets. And in Cuba, there was 9 days of national mourning, okay? 9 days of national mourning for a guy that was in power, for a man that was in power for almost 50 years there in Cuba. Jacob was in Egypt for 17 years, and he got 70 days of mourning. It's a massive thing. Over 2 months of mourning. That was just 9 days. 2 months of mourning, over 2 months of mourning for a guy who was just there for 17 years. Why was it such a big deal for Jacob? Because Jacob was the dad of Joseph, and God had used Joseph in such an amazing way in Egypt that the Egyptian people honored Joseph's dad, Jacob. Here's a fact that I had found out that I thought was amazing. When somebody royal, you know, the Pharaoh or someone like that, dies in Egypt, the number of days that they get of mourning, a royalty in Egypt, their days of mourning are 72 days. Jacob got 70 days, just a few days short of Egyptian royalty. It was a huge deal. You know, I think about that, you know, with Jacob dying, it's the end of an era. There's an era that's coming to a close. You know, we celebrated it, 75th anniversary, last week, December 7th, 1941, the attack on Pearl Harbor. And the number of World War II veterans that are alive with us today, the Department of Veterans Affairs, as of 2016, this year, has calculated that there are 620,000 World War II veterans left alive. Now, That may seem like a lot. You're like, Jim, that's over 500,000 World War II veterans still alive. But please, listen to this. 372 of those World War II veterans die every single day. That means there's 2,600 World War II veterans for America. I'm just talking about America. There's 2,600 American World War II veterans that die every week. That means every month, 10,000 World War II, American World War II veterans die every month here in the United States. At 10,000 a month, with that rate only increasing because they're getting older, 620,000 World War II veterans, soon there won't be any World War II veterans. And there's an entire generation and era that is, the eyewitnesses to it are, their lives are coming to an end. You think about it, if there was a person who was 17 years old in the service on December 7th, 1941, they would be 92 years old this year. They're not going to be around for much longer. And so we as Americans, we are losing a link to a historical event that in just another decade or so, we'll be talking about as, oh, I wasn't there, and really there's nobody around alive that was there, but this is what we heard from them. When Jacob died, he was the end of an era as well. And I was thinking about, just like the World War II veterans breaking a link to our past as they die, I want to show you this timeline. It's been a long time since we've seen a timeline in Genesis. But here's a timeline going all the way from Noah. He's at the top. All the way at the bottom is Joseph. Jacob, who's just died here, his is the blue line, second from the bottom on the second line from the bottom there. Jacob's life, and if you look at their life after the flood, human lifespans came down. Pre-flood, it wasn't unusual for somebody to live 900 plus years. But now, people are living a relatively short, Jacob, 147 years. And human lifespans have been decreasing as we've been getting further away from this time. But I wanted to show you this, because we talked about the end of an era. Look at Jacob's timeline, his birth and his death, which we just read. He lived at the same time as, go all the way up, Shem. Why is that important? Because this line that's right here, it's not labeled. This line is the flood. The flood happened here. There were only eight people that made it through the flood. One of them was Noah. Another one, Shem. Jacob was a man who lived with 50 years of overlap with an eyewitness of what the flood was like. For 50 years of his life, he could have had a conversation with Shem. Shem, what was it like on the flood? And not only that, what the lines of Noah and Shem, they were the only two on this list here that crossed before the flood, that made it through the flood, right? Shem lived 100 years before the flood. Shem could have sat with Jacob and said, let me tell you about what the world was like before there was a flood. Let me tell you about what the world was like before water covered it, before God had to judge this world with water. Jacob, let me talk to you about what that's like. And kind of like World War II veterans that generation is going, this is a big deal. This death of Jacob is a massive deal because with him ends this link to the world before the flood. Because if you look at Joseph's timeline, who does his life coincide with? Isaac, but Isaac's already dead. Look up, no one. Jacob is the last link that takes us back before the flood. Let's keep reading here. We're going to read a few more verses and we'll close up in this chapter. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, now if I found favor in your eyes, please speak to the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, this is that oath, I'm about to die in my tomb that I've hewn out for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return. The Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Jacob came with like 70 plus people when he came into Egypt 17 years earlier. He's going out in a funeral procession after 70 days of national mourning. That's not just his family, but our elders and officials of Egypt. It's a massive caravan that's traveling this journey. Verse 8, as well as the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only his children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there, and they went up And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians didn't spare anything. This was quite a procession, a funeral procession. It was a very great company, understatement. Verse 10. And when they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, now they've made it over into the land, to Canaan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning. He, being Joseph, made a mourning for his father 7 days. There's a few times here where we see the mourning happening. In verse 1 of Genesis chapter 50, it says, right away when dad died, at the moment that dad died, Joseph wept. In verse 3, it says the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. And then here in verse 10, we just read it, they stop as they're crossing into the land of Canaan and they mourn for Jacob 7 days. The times of mourning in our life are very important times. And as a pastor, I've seen people's response in a memorial service. And here's some of the ways that people can respond. Sometimes they're inconsolable. The sorrow is just so great that no amount of anything is changing it. They're just so heartbroken. There's loud crying sometimes, wailing almost. It's like just remembering that, oh, they're not here anymore. And just the sorrow comes out. Sometimes there's just quiet sobbing. Sometimes there's the I've run out of tears. Sometimes it's the, I don't even want to be here. I'm so uncomfortable. I'm so uncomfortable being here. This is not why I want to see my family. I don't want to be around this kind of situation. You have those that are just non-responsive. There's nothing. Nothing at all. There's those that are angry at a memorial service. They're angry. Why? Because there may be some unresolved things. A conversation that needed to happen. We never talked about that. You never said you were sorry for that thing you did. You talk about stuff coming out when somebody dies. A lot of things come out that we have been at times suppressing in our own lives. And then this is something else I see. You see those that are guilty. They're just guilt-ridden, wishing that they had done more at the funeral of someone. And I'm not saying that each person fits a nice slot. Sometimes they jump between different positions in this. If you find yourself at a memorial service, realize that if it's somebody that you loved, realize that God wants to give you comfort and that it is okay to mourn. In fact, I want to encourage you, don't hold back your mourning. Don't, you know, again, a world and a society that's like, I'll hold it in, it'll be fine. How are you doing? I'm fine, I'm fine. If you're not doing fine, it's okay to say you're not doing fine. If you say if you're broken up inside because somebody that you love is gone and you don't even know how to comprehend it, it's okay to say that if you want, or it's okay to say nothing at all. But don't hold back mourning. We see Joseph and an entire nation here mourning over the death of Jacob. It is okay to mourn. I want to tell you this. If you find yourself at a memorial service and you see other people that are just going through a lot of these things, I want to encourage you not to tell them to be quiet. Now, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Well, okay, but maybe they need to cry. Okay? Maybe you're telling them to shush because you're getting uncomfortable. It's not about you. Be there for them. The other thing that I'd like to say, not just allowing people to mourn, but I would also like to say this, is maybe bringing up Romans 8:28 is not the most appropriate verse to bring up at that moment. Hey, listen, it's going to be okay. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. For those who love, like, shut your mouth. Like, shut your mouth. Have some tact. Think. Is that verse true? It's absolutely true. It's the Word of God. It's absolutely true. It may not be the right one for that moment. And so, if you'd allow me, I'd like to give you a really good verse for a memorial service. And it speaks more about what you should do and your attitude in it more than how somebody else should respond. I just think if you find yourself in a memorial service, this verse may help. And I want to say this too. I want you to memorize this verse. Pastor Jim, I have a hard time with memorizing verses. Every single person in this room can memorize this verse. What do you mean? I have a hard time memorizing. John 11:35. Here it is on the screen. Jesus wept. Can we do that? Let's try it. Jesus wept. It's John 11:35. I would say that you take that small, powerful verse with you if you find yourself at a memorial service. Because the context of that was Lazarus had died. And Jesus was weeping. Jesus was not weeping because Lazarus died. Because Jesus knew that he was going to resurrect Lazarus in a short while. Hold on, why is Jesus weeping then? You know why he's weeping? Because he has something that all of us should have. Empathy. He saw Mary and Martha and the friends of Lazarus overcome with grief. And Jesus, the Son of God, who knew he was going to resurrect Lazarus in just a short while, wept with them. Maybe you're not a person that's really drawn to tears. Well, I can tell you this. I wasn't either. And that's changed. Maybe it's having kids that does that. But I also will tell you this. I've prayed that God would help me not be so stoic at times. Because there's times where you don't... I've got it all together. How you doing? You doing okay? I know this is a hard time. It's going to be okay. Romans 8:20. Shut up. Like, be quiet. Sometimes what you need to do is not say anything. Just sit down. Put your arm around a person and just cry with them. Be thoughtful. Be considerate when you find yourself at a memorial service. And I would really encourage you, take this verse, memorize it. And if you find yourself at a memorial service, remember, God wants to use you while you're there. Look around for somebody that nobody else is around. Walk over to them and just be there with them. A few more verses and we're done with this chapter. We're done with this study for this morning. Verse 11 through 14. Here we go. Worship team, you can come on up. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of the of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians." Remember, a massive funeral processions. Hundreds, probably thousands of people coming. Massive procession. And the Canaanites were like, "Wow, this is some massive Egyptian mourning." Therefore, the place is called Abel Mizra, which means meadow of Egypt, if it's translated. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him. Whose sons? Oh, awesome. Jacob's sons. They did the last request that dad said. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. We can talk more about Joseph and all of those things, but I want to share this with you. Jacob, the one who died, Jacob's life was not a perfect life. Jacob didn't really come to dedicate his life to the Lord until the last third of his life. The guy lived 147 years. For two-thirds of his life, he was doing his own thing. It wasn't until the ripe young age of 90 years old that he dedicated his life to God. So if you run into somebody that says, I've just been doing this thing without God for so long, there's not time for me. If there's time for Jacob, there's time for you. And Jacob turned to the Lord and gave the Lord whatever was left of his life. And as it turned out, it was about a third of his life. And you know what God did? God used that. God uses anything that we're willing to give to him. Why would God still love Jacob, a man that wasted two-thirds of his life? Look at the statement on the screen, and I want you to remember this, that God's love is not based on your performance. God's love was not based on Jacob's performance. But God's love, here's the thing about God's love, you can't earn it, you can't work it, you can't make him love you. He already does love you. There's something you can do with God's love, though. There's two things you can do with it. You can either accept God's love or you can reject God's love. But that choice is yours. And this morning, what we're going to do as a church is we're going to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. As he hung there, as he made sure that his mom was taken care of, as he bore our sins, he did it because of love. And it wasn't anything that I did or you did. He just did it because he loves us. And you have an opportunity to receive his love today. You have an opportunity to remember what Jesus did for you. So why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes and say a prayer. The ushers will begin to distribute the communion elements in just a little bit here. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I'm a bit worn, but I'm a bit worn because of the weight of what was being said this morning. Father, I believe that they were your words that needed to be said. Lord, I pray that your word would have the outcome that you desire in each of our lives. Lord, if we still have our parents alive, that we would be considerate as to how we might be a blessing to them, how we might in some ways carry them in the last days of their life, in the ways that they carried us. Father, I want to just say this for those of us here who our parents are still alive. We just want to thank you for our parents. We didn't choose them. Lord, you chose them. For all of us, our parents were imperfect. But Lord, I just thank you that you chose them. Lord, I pray that you would bless our parents. Lord, for some of us, our hearts are heavy because our parents don't know you. And Father, we want to pray for them and ask God that you would, all the way up until their last breath, continue to reveal who you are to them, that they might choose you. And Father, I pray that if it be your will, that we would have opportunities with our parents to be able to be there. They were there for when we first came into the world. Lord, that we would be there for them as they breathe their last and exit out of this world. What an honor that would be, God. And if it be your will, that would be possible. Father, help us when our family can be inconveniencing. And help us to remember that we were inconveniencing to our family when we showed up in this world. Lives had to change when we showed up. Lord, that we would be willing to sacrifice our comfort for other people, especially the family that you've chosen for us. Lord, I pray for those here whose hearts are breaking now because their family is in tatters and there's rifts and there's pain. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them. Lord, I thank you that they can mourn, that they can cry and they can sorrow. And Lord, you understand and you're not telling them to stop. But Lord, you want to give them your peace even as they sorrow. Lord, I thank you that you weep with them and you understand their pain. Comfort all those who are hurting even this morning as they think about their family. Jesus, thank you for thinking about us when you were on the cross. Thank you for allowing us to inconvenience perfection in heaven. That you would come down here, put on flesh, live amongst us, all of us imperfect, and then die for us. The whole time loving us, not because of anything we did for you, but because it's your nature. You love us. Jesus, we want to say that we love you back this morning, and we remember your death and sacrifice. Amen.